Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Well, I've got some good news. The boiler is on the way. It's a little bit airish this morning, a little cool, but hopefully it won't be too long before we have that repaired. And before it gets too cold anyway. Well, it is good to see you here as we come together for worship. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Let me read verses 1 through 10 of that. Hezekiah became king in Israel. And it's interesting, if you study the Old Testament, the different kings and those that loved God and wanted to do what was right, and those who didn't love God and wanted to do what was wrong, and how God would send revival at specific periods of time. But over the past 2 weeks, we've talked about revival, and today I want to continue that as we think on the subject, make way for revival. We have to do some things to prepare our hearts to experience God in revival. But beginning in verse 1 of chapter 29, it said, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Now, he was of the lineage of David. David was a good king. David did that which was right. And Hezekiah wants to continue that tradition. Said in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the Lord God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. And that is in my heart, to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may not turn or may turn away from us. And then look at verse 11. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. God, I pray you impress it and impress it upon our hearts today. And God, you be our teacher, you be our guide. May your Holy Spirit have total freedom in this place to do and accomplish just exactly what that you want to accomplish. And God, use me however you choose. Lord, save that one that's lost. Draw near that one that's saved. And Lord, help us to honor you in all we do. And we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. As I was thinking and preparing this week and thinking about the message, I couldn't help but think about the question again, the three questions that evangelist pastor Greg Laurie asked concerning personal revival. I want to ask those three questions again, and I want each one of us to look into our own hearts and answer those questions for ourselves. Don't answer this question for your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your neighbor, but for yourself. Here's the questions. Number one, was there a time in your Christian life when your passion for Christ was stronger than it is now? Can you look back at a time in your life when you were more on fire for God than you are now. Maybe it was a time right after a revival meeting. Maybe it was that time right after you got saved. You just couldn't wait to tell others what had happened to you. Maybe it was when God had just done something wonderful in your family life and your passion for Him was strong. But somewhere along the way, life happened. And you don't have that passion anymore. You don't feel that closeness to God anymore. I think one of my favorite all-time stories is about an older couple who had been married for a lot of years. And one day they were going down the road in their car and the husband was driving and the wife began to reminisce on how life was when they were dating and when they first got married and how he would drive and she would sit right next to him in the car. And that day she just got a little emotional and she said she was sitting by the door on her side, he was driving, and she said, "Honey, we're not close anymore." And he said, "I haven't moved." Well, if you don't feel close to God today, guess who moved? He's where He's always been. That's why James said, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." But there's a second question. Was there a time when you read God's Word more faithfully and involved in church more than you are now? Was there a time when God's Word was so special to you and you couldn't wait to get up in the morning to spend time with Him, reading His Word and praying and talking to Him? Can you look back in your life and there was a time when God's Word was more important to you than Facebook? When God's Word was more important to you than TikTok or television or your computer or any of those things? When you could not wait to get up and get in the Word of God? Thirdly, was there a time when you shared the gospel more than you do now? And then Greg Laurie said, if you answered yes to any of these questions, then you need revival. It's interesting, David Jeremiah, we had an opportunity to listen to him a couple of times this week, and he's not doing well physically, but he can still preach. And he wrote this. He said, and this was a few years ago, he said, "I have been in the ministry for 30 years, and I have never witnessed a revival." Isn't that interesting? I have been in ministry for 30 years, and he said, "I have never witnessed a revival." He said, "To be sure, I have been in church events called revival meetings, but never in a true revival." And he said, "Revival doesn't come because we schedule 2 weeks for it. Revival comes when certain things happen in the hearts of God's people." Well, as we come to the book of 2 Chronicles, that Old Testament book that we probably don't spend a lot of time in, but in the book of 2 Chronicles, there were 5 periods of revival, spiritual awakenings, national moves of God among His people. Maybe you would say these were 5 periods of reformation. Well, let me give you those. Number 1, it was under King Asa in chapter 14. Secondly, under King Jehoshaphat in chapter 17. It's interesting, this is under the leadership of the kings, the national leaders. Thirdly, under the priest Jehoiada and King Joash in chapter 24. And then in the one we're looking at today, in chapter 29, under King Hezekiah. And then there was a move of God in chapter 34 under King Josiah. Now, there was a pattern in all 5 of these awakenings. There would come be a time when ungodly men would be on the throne. The nation would decline spiritually, morally, and financially. And then God would raise up a king who would be used to turn the nation back to God. God uses flawed people even to carry out His work. And the truth is, we're all flawed. Well, let me give you a little bit of the background of this passage. I want us to focus our attention on the 4th of these awakenings under King Hezekiah. He became king when he was 25 years old. He followed his father Ahaz, who was a very wicked man. Now, when it says that he did what was right after his father David, it doesn't mean that David was his father, but he was in the line of David. David would have been probably a great, 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 great grandfather somewhere down the line. But his father Hezekiah's father was named Ahaz, and he was a very wicked king. As a matter of fact, 2 Chronicles 28:1 says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. Now, if you were to look at what was going on a human perspective, you would think there would be no hope for the nation of Judah. You would think that there would be no turning back. Now, it's interesting that though his father was a very wicked man, an ungodly man, Hezekiah chose to follow the ways of God. Well, let's look at what was going on. It was a time of religious idolatry. In 2 Chronicles 28, verses 1 to 4 says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. This would have been false gods, idols. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, he was a very wicked man. He would offer his own children as sacrifices. He would offer them on the altars of that burning fire and offer his own children as sacrifices to these false gods. And verse 4 says, he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Ahaz sacrificed his own children to these false gods. And I'm convinced that today in America, we are sacrificing our children to the false gods of success, of pleasure, and convenience. And too many parents today are more concerned about their children's social life than their spiritual life. And you say, well, I would never offer my children as a sacrifice to a false god. We need to check up. Are we not doing that as we are more interested in them having stuff than having a relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, it was a time of religious idolatry. Secondly, it was a time of military weakness. And you follow the patterns of how God moved in these times, it would be the same pattern. Religious idolatry, military weakness. 2 Chronicles 25:8-5 says, therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him, this was Ahaz, and carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. So it was a time of military weakness. But it was also a time of diplomatic frustration. We see a lot of this even in America today. In 28 verses 16, he said, at the same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. Here was a man that was the king of God's people, though he didn't act like it. And he sent to make alliances with wicked men, kings of Assyria. And verse 17 says, for again, the Edomites had come, had attacked Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowland and of the south of Judah and had taken Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, Gederoth, Sokah with its villages, and trust me, I'm getting these right, Timnah with its villages and Gimzo with its villages, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Also, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. For Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, and from the leaders, and he gave it, those things that had been set aside for God, those things that had been dedicated to God, he took them and used them for the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. So Ahaz had made some unholy alliances with some unholy men. Now, as we continue. I fear that some of our leaders are trying to lead America even today in that same direction. Maybe, and I'm continue to pray, ask you to pray for Israel, and America must continually stand with Israel. God has not given up on His people. But internationally, America's in trouble, and we definitely need a moral and spiritual awakening in America today. But that brings me to what needs to be done. Notice, number one, the priority that needs to take place. The priority that needs to take place. This needs to happen in individuals, as well as churches, as well as nations. An experience of personal and national revival became the passion of this young king's heart. Look at verse 10. And he says, "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us." Hezekiah made this revival, this reformation, this spiritual awakening, this renewal. He made that the priority of his life. It was his top priority. Nothing was more important to him than this. So he did what was right, according to verse 2. Said he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He had a heart attitude. This was the king of the land. You couldn't be any higher than king. And the king had a heart that said, "I would rather be right with God than be king of Judah." More important to him than being king of the land was being right with Almighty God. And that ought to be the priority in my heart. That ought to be the priority in your heart. He would rather be right than politically correct. And today, many of the we have a nation of people that says, "Be careful what you say. You don't want to offend anybody. You don't want to be politically incorrect." Well, what about offending God? You see, Hezekiah was more concerned with God's approval than man's approval. So he did what was right. Secondly, he began immediately. Look at what it says, and look at verse 3. It said, in the first year of his reign. Look at verse 17. Now, they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month. And then look in verse 20. It says, then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of Judah. Verse 36. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. He began immediately. Hezekiah saw that the strength of the nation lay in her relationship with God. He believed that righteousness, he believed what David said in Psalms, that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we notice in verse 3 where revival began. I believe it's where revival always has to begin. He said it began in the house of the Lord. We look at our world and we say the world's in a mess, and it is. We look around us and we see crime skyrocketing, drug use is out of control, abortion is an epidemic that has ashamed our nation, marriage is no longer sanctified in our land, and we are a nation in trouble. But as we look around, we wonder, why is the world in the shape it's in? And we get mad because lost people act like lost people, when revival always has to start among the people of God. That's why in 2 Chronicles, Solomon said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, then I'll forgive their sin, then I'll heal their land. That was God speaking to His people. And we can't expect revival to take place outside the walls of this church until it takes place inside the walls of this church. Until God's people get right. So our revival starts with the house of God. Notice what David said in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And then in Psalm 51, which is a companion psalm to Psalm 32, David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. David said, when I experience revival, then sinners will be converted. When the world looks at us and sees there's a difference in our lives, then the world may want in on what we've got. But when the world looks at those of us who claim to be Christians and they see no difference in the way we're living and in the way they're living, their thought is, what's the use? If God can't make a difference in their life, why should I think God can make a difference in my life? Revival always has to start among the people of God. But notice the problem that revival reveals. Look at verse 5. And he said to them, hear me, Levites. This is the priest, the preachers, the priestly line. Hear me, Levites. Now, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. When revival breaks out in a church or in the life of an individual, the things that are not right are revealed. There was the problem of darkness in verse 7. It says, they have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. The temple in the Old Testament was the place of spiritual illumination. It was where people met God, but now its doors had been shut and the lamps were out. So here would be the question, how would people hear of God's love for them? And we know that we're living in a dark world. And as believers, we're called to be light. Jesus said in that great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And he said, men don't take a light and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand so that everyone can see. And we're to be that light. We're to be the world, way the world will see Jesus. And if they don't see Jesus in us, they won't see him. The problem of darkness. In John 3:18, Jesus said, He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. You see, revival reveals darkness. Like a light, if we were to walk in this room and the lights were off, you could turn a light switch on and the darkness would go away and the light would illuminate. And as Christians, we're to illuminate the darkness of our world. We're to spread the light of Christ's love. But notice there was also the problem of silence. The temple was the place of prayer, and now it is silence. Its doors are shut. The people aren't gathering to worship him. Hezekiah, one of the first things he did as king was call the people back to prayer. And the truth is that there's no revival without prayer. There never has been such a thing as a revival that doesn't start with prayer. I read again last night of the revival that took place in 1905 in Denver, Colorado, where people began to shut down businesses at noon, and for weeks and weeks and weeks, thousands of people would gather just to pray. And God began to move. There's never been such a thing as a revival that does not start with prayer. God had worked in Jonah's heart to bring him to a place of confession and preparation for ministry, evidenced by heartfelt prayer from the belly of that fish. And whenever you see revival in history, you see that it always comes out of prayer. The great revival that took place that we know as the first great awakening in America under Jonathan Edwards in the 18th century began with his call to prayer. The work of grace in New England, and the New England Indians under David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the Indians, had its origin in days and nights as Brainerd spent time before God in prayer. And that list goes on and on. There was a revival that took place in the Outer Hebrides Islands. Perhaps it could be more attributed to prayers of two women more so than anything else, Peggy and Christine Smith. Peggy was blind and her sister, Christine, was crippled with arthritis. Though unable to leave their cottage, even to attend church, these two godly, elderly women sought God unceasingly until He brought to those Hebrides Islands revival that shook this land. More than two centuries earlier, a little-known pastor in Epworth, England, knelt in his study and he pled with God to send revival to his nation. Little did Samuel Wesley know that two of his sons, John and Charles, would be the answer to his prayers. You see, true revival always starts with prayer. It always starts with men and women on their knees and on their faces before Holy God, crying out to Him in repentance. But then there was another thing. There was a problem of rubbish. Look at what he said in verse 5. "And carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him and have turned their backs, their faces away from Him." The word used for rubbish here is only found three times in the Bible. It's found twice in the book of Nehemiah. And as the Bible says in Nehemiah 4, as he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish stones that are burned?" And then Nehemiah talks about in Nehemiah 4, there is much rubbish in this place. Nehemiah, who was one of the minor prophets, realized that before they could rebuild the walls, they had to get the rubbish out of their way. We know that people in our nation and have experienced tragedy through floods and hurricanes and tornadoes. And sometimes when people lose a house, the only thing left is the foundation. And they want to rebuild on that foundation. They don't just start building on top of the rubbish that's there. They have to clear it off before it can be used to build them. And that's the way it is in our lives. There's rubbish in our lives that needs to be gotten rid of us. And so many of us are trying to build our lives on rubbish. We're trying to find a way to rebuild broken fellowship with Jesus without disturbing the rubbish. We want God's blessings, but we don't want the rubbish disturbed. What's the rubbish in your life? What is it that's keeping you personally from experiencing revival? And then lastly, the possibilities that revival restores. Revival restores inward purification. In verse 5, let's look at verse 20. "Then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 male goats for a sin offering and for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it." And by the way, you realize this is a picture of the ultimate blood that would be shed for us, the blood of Christ that would be shed for us on Calvary for the remission, the forgiveness of our sins. "So they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king, and they assembled and they laid their hands on them." But we see that inwardly there was purification there. They had to sanctify. They had to be made clean. And the only thing that can do that is the blood of Christ. And then revival restores personal consecration. Look at verse 31. "Then Hezekiah answered and said, 'Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord.' So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings." Revival restores personal consecration. There's a new commitment to Christ. And then revival restores spiritual exaltation. In verse 30, again, King Hezekiah led them, and he said, "In the words of David and of Asaph the seer, so they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped." I'm convinced that real revival always leads to real worship. It always leads us to acknowledge that He is God and we are not. That He is the one who is exalted. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." You see, revival is just getting our priorities in order. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 6. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the priority. Revival is putting God in His proper place in our lives. Would you bow with me? Father, thank You for Your grace and Your love, for Your mercy and Your kindness. And God, I pray for revival. I pray, God, not just for a week that we've scheduled here and a couple of weeks to take place, and a preacher is going to come and Brother Craig's going to lead and we're going to come each night and sing songs and hear a sermon and go home. But Lord, I pray even now, I pray revival will start in our hearts and in our lives and in our church long before that actual time comes when we schedule it. Because Lord, the truth is we can't schedule revival. God, we pray for it. God, Your word's so clear. If those of us who are Your people, those of us who are called by Your name, if we would humble ourselves and pray and seek Your face, and God, if we would turn from our wicked ways, then we'd experience what You promised. You'd hear from heaven, You'd forgive our sin, and You'd heal our land. God, we need that. We long for that. We long for You to do a work that only You can do. So Lord, whatever it is You want to say today, God, to individual hearts, Lord, to that one that's lost, that they can be in a relationship with You and know that their sins are forgiven and know that heaven's their home. But Lord, for those of us who are Christians, that we'd realize that, God, there's got to be a difference in our lives. Lord, we're not saved by our works. I realize that. We're saved by grace and grace alone. But God, grace has to be demonstrated. And God, if we've experienced Your grace, it's going to be revealed in our lives, not just in the church house, but at our house and at the workplace, wherever we are. May people see Jesus in us. Use this time for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.